Ramadan Reflections, Day 12. Women, right to be defended against false accusations.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome back to Ramadan Reflections for 2023. Today being the 12th day of the blessed month of Ramadan. And the topic that we want to look at this afternoon, this morning, today, is women, the right to be defended against false accusations. Now, if you were with us yesterday, you'll recall that we looked at the relationship, a unique relationship, let me say, between Muslim men and women, one of walaya, that is guardianship, being protectors, assistants, helpers of one another. Men and women who are believing, who are committed to the faith and are always wanting the best for the other person and doing whatever they can, and doing rather whatever they can to protect each other and one another. And that goes for many different areas of life. You know, as we mentioned that there are many rules associated with encouraging the good and forbidding the evil. Just as we know for praying, we have prerequisites. For example, the time for prayer must have set in for the obligatory prayers. We have to be in a state of purity, of ritual purity. We have to face the Qibla for prayers. There are many other requisites we need. So similarly is encouraging the good and forbidding evil. There are many requisites. We obviously didn't go through any of them in our previous session just because of the fact that there are so many, and it would take us, you know, a good 20 to 30 minutes if we wanted to just outline them and go over the basics. We just wanted to introduce the topic of walaya, of this protectionship or guardianship that the believers have for one another. As Allah mentioned that the women, or rather the men and the women, are both awliya, or protectors of one another, of each other. And that means that they also safeguard one's honor and integrity in society. And so that really fits, I think, today with the topic we want to review. It's a topic of great importance in religious and moral-based societies, which unfortunately in most secular world, they don't have a concept of a religious society or even morality. It's a hedonistic lifestyle in many secular countries in the world today. And so the topic for today is what happens in an Islamic society when a righteous, pious woman is accused of sexual impropriety. Does Islam condone such baseless accusations, or does it, you know, and does it put its foot down and try to stomp out such accusations against pure, chaste women? Now, living in secular societies, and that too, where men and women live very open lifestyles, you know, people living in non-committal relationships, with various forms of cohabitation, no concept of marriage, just common law living together. You know, this verse for today may not make much sense. People may even discount it as being archaic. And even unfortunately, some Muslims have been found to question the entire process of how Islam conducts marriage. They find it to be an old, dated system, antiquated, and it either needs to be reformed, or many of these young men and women are just going the route of the secular society and cohabiting or living common law without even saying or without even needing to go into a nikah, into a religious relationship. However, we know that within close-knit religious communities of Muslims, as well as other, you know, in North America and other parts of the world, the respect and the dignity of a woman is still paramount to her being able to function in society. And really, for this reason, we turn our attention today to the verses which come from chapter number 24, Surah An-Nur, verses number 4 and 5, in which Allah addresses the situation and He says, "Those who accuse chaste, honorable women of illicit sexual relations, but do not produce four male witnesses who will witness that they personally saw the act being committed, flog them with 80 whips, and do not accept from them any testimony ever after. They are indeed transgressors. Except those of them who repent thereafter and mend their ways, for surely Allah is all forgiving, all compassionate." Now, as I said, you know, the commandment in this verse may seem extremely harsh and antiquated to outsiders, or even to Muslims that have never heard this verse or never even reflected on it, are not acquainted with the laws of Islam, who have never looked into the laws of blasphemy or false accusations. You know, and so one of the things which we realize in this verse and other ayat of the Quran and the hadith is that the honor and dignity of a Muslim is paramount to their lives and being able to function within a society. If a person is falsely accused of anything, especially in the realm of sexual relations, that they had an affair, an adulterous relationship, it could impact their future in countless ways. You know, such people would find it very difficult to live their lives in a society by people pointing at them and you know, making fun of them behind their back. They may even run the risk of never being able to get married within the community if such sick rumors as to what Allah has spoken about in this verse very openly are allowed to flourish within a society. Perhaps for this reason, the need for four witnesses that are going to come forth to testify is so crucial. Right? The Quran says you need four male witnesses. And not just four men who saw the woman and man walking together in a cafe or in the park or having a burger or having some pizza together. No, the rule is you actually have to see the man and the woman engaged in sexual relationships. Now, how is that going to happen in society unless they're out in a park or on a beach? And if this is not witnessed, and really, again, how possible is this to happen given that most cases of adulterous relationships or sex out of marriage would be behind closed doors and it's not going to be broadcast on the internet? Hopefully not. And even if you were to see the act, you would have to be a peeping Tom. And that too, you'd have to be four peeping Toms, four men watching the act at the same time. So I think you and I can concur that this is likely almost impossible to ever happen. So when women are accused of sexual impropriety, it is done on false pretenses just to try and smear their name. So what's the outcome? If a person accuses a chaste woman of being engaged in illicit sexual relationships, do you just let it pass and let it blow under the wind and it'll people will forget it eventually? Well, the Quran says that if they cannot produce four just men as witnesses, then whoever is making the accusation, whether it's one, two, or three men, they must be whipped 80 times each. Now think about that for a moment, how much that's going to hurt. Accuse a person, you deserve punishment. And then Allah gives two more punishments these men would have to face, or even women, if there's multiple women who were making the testimony but are not at the number required. One in is that their testimony would never be accepted in a Muslim court of law. They can never bear witness. And the Quran, number two, regards them as being what the Quran terms as al-fasiqeen, open sinners and transgressors of the laws of Allah. And the society would be made known that these individuals are never to be trusted again. Now this shows us, brothers and sisters, to what extent Allah sought to ensure that women were respected and honored in society, that there can be no attack against their character without a heavy price to pay. Unfortunately, it happens in many of our societies with complete impunity, but the Quran laid down a law. Unfortunately, Muslims don't follow the laws all the time. You know, let me mention this because Allah does not want there to be a dead end in life of a Muslim. You made a mistake, you took an oath and it was not true. There has to be a way to get out of such ordeals. So Allah does mention in the verse, he says, and he notes that those who realize their wrongs and turn back to Allah in sincere and true repentance, and they do all they can to right the wrongs they've done by clearing that woman's name in society, by ensuring people don't think bad about her. The Quran says Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. Now, this discussion could continue on multiple levels. Why four witnesses? Why not two, like for other crimes? Because some people have debated, why is it for murder you need two, but this you need four? Well, I don't want to go into that today, but we have to recognize and realize, brothers and sisters, viewers, that Islamic laws are put in place by the lawgiver, which is Allah, God, for a reason. Even if we do not fully understand the philosophy behind them, that doesn't mean we ignore them or we discount them or we throw them to the side and say, well, it doesn't make sense, I'm going to follow secular laws. No. This leads us to our discussion where we will continue tomorrow, where we review some of the differences which exist between men and women in areas of Islamic jurisprudence, such as blood money, such as testimony and inheritance, and many other areas. Now, I mentioned that we will not be able to look at each and every one of the areas where men and women differ in Islamic jurisprudence, but we're going to try and better understand the general philosophy of why differences exist in jurisprudence. Why did Allah leave certain rulings specific for men, some rulings specific for women? Why is it that sometimes when a crime is committed, although we mentioned a few days ago that punishments in the world to come are the same, but why is it that there are some crimes that a man can do or a woman can do and both would receive after they've gone to a Muslim court with a Muslim judge, had a fair trial? Why is it sometimes the same crime would result in a different outcome, a different verdict? We may try and go into some of the details, probably not because of time constraints, but we want to put that seed in the mind and hopefully you can let that seed grow and go through the texts and the lectures that are online to find answers to these and many other pressing questions of why there are appearing differences in Islamic jurisprudence between men and women. Until tomorrow, let me conclude by saying, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.